Let's read the next verse beyond the one that was just now read from Ephesians. Why is God going to lift us up into heavenly places? Verse 7. That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. Jesus wants to save us, of course, because he loves us, but also because he wants to boast. You saw these people down there? You saw what sinners they were? Well, look what I did to them. Look how I changed them. Look what my grace did for them. And he's going to go all through the ceaseless ages of eternity and through all the vast area of the universe boasting about us and what he has done through us and for us. Do remember that. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to let him change us. It's not something we have to beg him to do. We just simply have to let him do it. And of course, that can be pretty hard sometimes. Now, we had the story about a man who asked, what do I have to do to be saved? Remember it? Story of the Good Samaritan. And one thing I want to ask this morning is, who was the Samaritan? But let's take a look at the passage as it was read this morning and begin a few verses sooner. Luke 10, 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said to him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus is a very good teacher. This man asked, what do I have to do? And Jesus didn't stand there and recite something back to him. He said, what do you think you have to do? See, he made the man think about it. And the man answered, as we read, you've got to love the Lord thy God with everything you've got. And Jesus said, fine, that is right. Congratulations. You know, if you've ever sat on a committee, what is it you remember afterwards? If somebody says to you, what happened on the committee? Do you remember what the other members of the committee said? You may, if it's outlandish. But, well, I told them so-and-so. Have you noticed how you remember what you said on the committee? The good ideas you presented. Am I right on that? Am I just talking about myself? I remember what I said much more than I remember what the other people said. Jesus here has got this lawyer saying what needs to be said. And what did Jesus tell you? Well, Jesus, I told Jesus that to be saved I have to love everybody. He remembered that. I'm sure he remembered it because he had said it. And then he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And here again, Jesus told a story. He didn't tell him who his neighbor was. He just told a story. Is this a parable that's a made-up story? You know, we hear that the parables are made-up stories designed to teach a certain truth. You've heard that, haven't you? How many of you think this was a made-up story? What would have happened to Jesus if he had made this story up? They would have torn him limb from limb, wouldn't they? Telling them that a Samaritan was better than the Jews? Remember, Mrs. White says it was a true story. And it's got to be a true story. It's got to be one they knew. They all knew this had happened. And Jesus simply rehearsed to them what they had already heard. He could get away with that, you see. They would listen to it because they knew that's what happened. Jesus was very kind. Well, we must remember this when we're trying to win souls. Did Jesus know the name of the priest? Did he know the name of the Levite? Sure he did. Did he tell anybody what they were? No. He just said a certain priest, a certain Levite. Let it go there. He didn't embarrass. And then he asked the man, who do you think was the neighbor? And this was a hard question. He didn't say, well, the Samaritan was. Oh, that would be very difficult for him to say. So he simply said, well, he that was kind to him. Jesus said, that's right. A Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? Do you know? Where did they get the name from? Why did the Israelites dislike them so much? Why did they dislike all Samaritans? Is this a case of stereotyping? Is this a case of saying, well, they're Muslims, they must be bad? We have that now, don't we? Yeah, it's just a current thing. But were all the Samaritans bad? Was this one bad? No, it was a good one. And Jesus didn't say, your stereotyping is all wrong, you foolish people. No, no, no. He just told the story. Leaves it up to us to come to the conclusions. Were the Samaritans hard on the Jews? Were they uncooperative? Were there reasons for disliking them? Do we have any other experiences in Jesus' life that talk about problems? Well, go to John 4, verse 6. These are all familiar to you, but why didn't you say so? John 4, verse 6. And they were going north, in verse 5, cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. And the woman came and talked to him. And the woman then was a Samaritan. What did Jesus say to the woman? Please give me a drink. And the Samaritan woman said, how come you ask me? Which I'm a woman of Samaria. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It doesn't say that the Samaritans have no dealing with the Jews, not at this point, but the Jews, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Was this tension only one-sided? Could the Jews blame the Samaritans for the bad feelings? Or was some of it from themselves? We're not going to deal with you. Alrighty, there was some problem here, wasn't there? Let's go to Luke 9, 51 to 55. And we'll see that there was some justification here. Luke 9, 51 to 55. Verse 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, in other words, he would be crucified, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. See, he couldn't phone ahead and make an appointment at the Holiday Inn or the Hampton or one of the others, but he did send a couple of his disciples. You go up there and make some arrangements for us. Tell them I'm coming. But the Samaritans, verse 53, did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Remember when a captain with 50 men came to arrest Elijah one time, and he was sitting up on a hill? And the man told him, come on down. And Elijah warned him, and here the lightning flashed from heaven and burned him up. Well, the word went back to the king, and the king said, he's not going to get away with that. Turned to another captain and said, take your man down there and get him. So he said, well, we're going to get him. We're not going to be afraid of him. He got down there at the bottom of the hill, and Elijah said, you know what happened to the last one? It's going to happen to you too. It did. See? Because they were rude. By the way, the next man, the king sent another captain with his people with him. When he got down there, he was a little smarter. And he stood at the bottom of the hill and said, please, Elijah, don't zap me. We need you to come with us. And Elijah said, well, okay, I'll go. Well, anyway, you see, Elijah called fire down from heaven, and it came. And James and John said, look, these people won't let us in. Here we came to the Holiday Inn, and we've got money to pay, and they won't give us a reservation. Let's call fire down from heaven as Elijah did. See, he had a good precedent. And what did Jesus say to them? You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. See, but there were some bad feelings going on here. It's interesting, what did Jesus do? He went to another village. Did they take him in there? Apparently so, which we keep in mind. Now, we've seen those two things. But who were these Samaritans? Where did they get the name Samaritan from? Well, let's go back to Ezra, chapter 4, verse 1. Ezra 4, verse 1. Find out what happened back here. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. This is when they came back from the exile from Babylon. They had permission to rebuild Jerusalem. And the people who were living in Samaria offered to help. And the Jewish people said, no, we don't want you to help. And they mocked them. In fact, they gave them a great deal of trouble over many years and kept them from rebuilding Jerusalem at that time. These people were kind of nasty. That's a true thing. But how did they get there? This close to Israel, how come they were not Israelites? Well, go to 2 Kings 17, verse 5. I have to go back into a little history here. This is where it all comes from. The king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria... No, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in these various cities. And then he brought people from other cities back to Samaria and put them in the land. And these people were pagans and heathen. And they worshipped their own gods. And after they'd been there a little while, there was a great increase in the number of wild lions in the area. And the lions attacked these new heathen people and killed many of them. And they, well, were of course upset by that. And as we go on here, we read about that thing. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, see, what they said to the king of Assyria was, we're having all these troubles because we don't know how to worship the gods of this country. We need to have somebody teach us how to worship the gods of this territory. And when we know how to do that, then we can pray to them and offer sacrifices, and then they will be kind to us, and they'll probably tell the lions to go back home. And the king thought that was pretty good theology. And the king of Assyria, verse 27 of Israel, of 2 Kings 17, the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. And so they did, and the situation was saved. Okay, then who are the Samaritans? Samaritans were actually heathen people who were brought over there, and they continued to worship their gods, and they also worshiped the true God. You know, you could do that in those days. Nebuchadnezzar could command everybody to worship Daniel's God, but that didn't mean that Nebuchadnezzar stopped worshiping his other gods. We worship those, he just added another one. Like you might in your flower garden, you've got lots of nice flowers, and you think, well, you know, would it be nice to have that flower that my neighbor has? I think I'll plant one of those here next year. So you don't get rid of what you've got, but you add to what you have. And that's what they did there. Okay, so that's that part, but let's go back here because I want to bring in Jonah here. And also, why did I call this sermon today? Seize the day. Now, the expression to seize the day means to take advantage of an opportunity when you get it, right? Seize it, grab it, make good use of it. That's the time to move forward. You may not have that opportunity again. Now, let's go back. Because Jonah has a whole lot to do with the Samaritans. Did you know that? Why these Samaritans were troubling the Israelites? Let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to David and then Solomon. And David becomes king about the year 1010 BC. And he reigned 40 years. And then his son, Solomon, reigned 40 years. Solomon died, and there's a little bit of unrest going on here. The taxes are up so high now. Remember all the things that Solomon built? How rich he was? A lot of that was done on the backs of the Israelites. He made them work for nothing. They had forced labor. And he also made high taxes. Well, there was a lot of unrest. And a lot of the unrest was led by a man called Jeroboam. When Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam was about to be crowned, a lot of Israelites came together for the coronation service. But before the coronation actually took place, the leader of these unhappy people, whose name was Jeroboam, said, "We will follow you if you drop the taxes, or lower the taxes, and if you cut back on this forced labor." And Rehoboam said, "Well, come back in 3 days, and I'll give you my answer." And Rehoboam talked to the old men who had advised his father, and they said, "That's good advice, son. Think you'd better listen to it. We don't need these high taxes. We don't need all this forced labor. And if you listen to them, they'll be faithful to you." But then he talked to the young bloods that were his contemporaries. And they said, "Phew, stuff and nonsense. They think they can tell you how to run the country? You let them know you're the boss around here. Tell them you're going to raise the taxes. Tell them you're going to increase the forced labor." And Rehoboam listened to that. Does any American president get elected by saying he's going to raise the taxes? Did you ever hear of one? No. And it worked the same way back then. Because when they came back on the third day, Rehoboam said, "My father whipped you with ropes, I will whip you with scorpions. My father had little taxes, I will tax you much more highly." And when that happened, the people under Jeroboam rebelled, and they said, "We have nothing more to do with you, you sons of David." Remember, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was sons of David. "To your tents, O Israel." And that is the time when the two kingdoms divided. There was only one kingdom up to that point. Now there are going to be two. There's going to be a north kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom followed Jeroboam's advice. He was pretty shrewd. He knew that if the Israelites continued to go down to Jerusalem and worship at the temple there, they would be eventually drawn back to the Jerusalem government. He said, we can't let that happen. So he started two temples, or two centers of worship. One is in Bethel, which they all remembered because that was where Jacob had his dream. And the other was up in Dan, which was about as far north as you could go. And he put a golden calf in both of those places. Golden calf? Well, that's what Aaron made, wasn't it? So this must be a good way to worship. So he had those. And you see, the people up north really didn't want to walk all the way down to Jerusalem. And Jeroboam gave him a place close by up there. And Bethel was right on the road. As you would approach Jerusalem, you would go through Bethel. Well, why go another 10, 15 miles? Well, I'd stop here. So that was good thinking, if that's the way you want to go. And then he changed the dates of the feasts. He still had feasts, but he changed the dates. And then he changed the priests. And he made priests of anybody he chose, not just Levites. See, there's a major change here. He gets referred to in the Bible as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. And from then on, clear through the history of the northern kingdom, that corrupted method of worshiping continued. Well, let's go on. We haven't got the Samaritans yet. These are still Israelites. Jeroboam's king, then there's another king. And then there was a king called Baasha, and the captain of the half of the chariots thought he could make himself king. So one day when Baasha was drinking himself drunk, and I'm using the King James Version here, when he was drinking himself drunk in the house of one of his friends, Zimri went in there and killed him and proclaimed himself king. And he remained king for a week. Well, when word got out that the king was dead, a large part of the army appointed one of their officers that they liked, whose name was Omri. And they said, he is now going to be the king. Well, Omri liked the idea, but Omri knew there couldn't be two kings. So he went down to the town of Tirzah, which is what they were using for the capital of the northern kingdom, and surrounded it. And when Zimri saw that it was surrounded, and he knew his last days were upon him, he went into the palace, closed the doors, set the building on fire, and died in the flames. I don't know what he thought Omri would do to him. It must have been pretty awful to choose that way to go in order to improve things for himself. So now you have Omri. Now Omri is going to reign quite a long time. And his name shows up in the ancient records. There is a piece of stone that has been chiseled, all kind of history has been chiseled into it. And there is Omri's name. The archaeologists have found it. Omri saw that Tirzah was not going to be a good place for the capital. It's too easy to take. So he looked around for a place for a capital. And there was a hill in a good location. It had a marvelous view all around, so if an enemy was approaching, you could tell long in advance that they were coming. At the same time, it was on a hill, so an enemy would have to come up the hill to attack it. So that was a good place. And it was going for not too much. He paid a Mr. Shema. Now, the man who owned the land, his name was Shema, S-H-E-M-E-R. Paid him for it, and took it over and built his city on it, his capital. And what was the name of the man who owned the land first? Shema. And what did he call the city? Shemaria. Well, Samaria. That's where the name came from. The name of the previous owner. I owned some land down in Virginia one time, and I sold it, or I put it up for sale, rather. And I noticed the agents were selling it as the Maxwell Farm, because I was the one who owned it previously. This was Samaria's land. So that's where the name Samaria comes from. That is the capital of the northern city. Well, then, of course, well, Ahab followed Omri, and Jezebel's in there, and Elijah, and Elisha. And then we come to another king whose name was Jeroboam. Bible doesn't call him Jeroboam the second, but that's what we would do nowadays. Jeroboam 1 and Jeroboam 2. Jeroboam 2 kept on all the same things, the bad things that Jeroboam the son of Nebat had done. But now, do you want to look Jonah we were talking about? And let's look in 2 Kings 14:25. Talking about Jeroboam, it says, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Hey, did you know that we could date Jonah? Now, if you look in the book of Jonah, you don't have any dates. You don't know when it happened. But we do have a date. It's during the reign of Jeroboam the second. And that can be figured out. That is from about 793 BC to 753. What's significant about that? Well, the armies of the kingdom of Assyria are going to come and destroy Samaria in the year 722. Now, if we go then from 722 to 793, you've got about 70 years in there. Somewhere 70 years or less, Jonah is told to go to Nineveh. And when he went to Nineveh, and he preached, did the people respond? Did the people respond? Tremendous response when he preached. And after he got them baptized, or whatever it was he did, he got them all in sackcloth and ashes. Did he say, thank you, Lord? Did he rush back to Samaria and say the people over there are so interested, they're all wanting to join up and follow God, our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Did he do that? Come on, our people. We need lots of Bible studies here. We need lots of people to come here and get this thing organized. Because right now, they are ready to accept. Did they do that? What did he do? Made himself a little shelter on the east side of the city and sat there and waited to see what would happen. He wanted the city of Nineveh to be destroyed. What did God want? What does God want for all sinners? He wants us to live. He wants to change us. He wants to be able to bless us so he can boast about us. And what did Jonah want? What did James and John want? Well, just a minute. Jonah went to Nineveh. What's that got to do with Assyria? How many of you know what that's got to do with Assyria? Somebody with the courage to say so. But Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Did you realize that? You see? So what God was doing in sending Jonah to Nineveh was trying to head off the destruction of Samaria. God didn't want any of those sinners to die. He wanted all of them to come to salvation. He wanted to be able to use his grace to change them, so he could forgive them. Yes, they were horrible. The Ninevites were dreadful people. But God wanted to forgive them. And he had been working. His Holy Spirit must have been working there. Ellen White says there were people there definitely who wanted to learn more about salvation. And they were praying to their gods. They didn't know how to pray to our God. But they were expressing these great desires. I listened to a preacher once. I never listen to preachers when I'm driving. But this one had the same impediment in his language that I have. And it's so nice to listen to a British person speak sometimes. He talked with a British accent. That was his impediment, you see. So I listened, and it was a delightful speech. He talked about the seeking sinner and the willing worker and head office. And he said, what you will find, and he had three marvelous illustrations. Here is a seeking sinner. The centurion was a seeking sinner. He had learned things. There was something better than what I know. And he was sending up prayers to who or what. And the message came to head office. And at head office, he looked down and said, there is a seeking sinner. There is a man who would respond. Is there anybody I can send to him? Is there a willing worker? And God looked around, you remember, and he saw Peter. And he said, I hope Peter will go. He's the nearest one. But will he go? Will he go and preach to these sinful Roman Gentiles? God worked on Peter to change his mind there. But Peter did go. And the seeking sinner found what he was looking for. Now, apparently, much the same thing was happening in Nineveh. There were people there who were seeking for something better. They realized the religion they had was inadequate. And God got that message up in head office. And he looked around, who can I send? And there wasn't much to choose from, I'm sorry to say. But there was Jonah. Jonah, would you go? Not me. I don't want them converted. Jonah, I want you to go. Well, I'm not going to go. I guess I'll go the other way. Remember, and he went down to Joppa. Somebody made a good thing out of that. He went down to Joppa, then he went down to the ship, and then he went down inside the ship. He kept on going down and down until finally he was going down into the fish. Couldn't go any farther down there. He tried to get away from it. When the people were over there ready and waiting to be saved. But the moment passed, didn't it? Jonah didn't take up advantage of the opportunity. Jonah did not seize the day. And Nineveh became one of the most cruel, vicious cities. The Assyrians had a dreadful reputation for the cruelty with which they treated the people that they conquered. And so the Assyrians came to Samaria, destroyed the city, dragged all the people off. Nobody knows where they went. Well, we have the names of the cities, but it's awfully hard to identify any of the Jews from those 10 tribes. One person we do know from those 10 tribes was that grandmother woman who came when Jesus was being dedicated in the temple. It says she was of the tribe of Asaph. But other than that, it's very hard to identify them. They were scattered. And then the Samaritans came. What a thorn in the flesh they were for the Jews. But it didn't need to be that way. If only Jonah had seized the day, all those people could have been lovely, beautiful, kind, long-suffering Christians. Does that have anything to do with us today? Well, I'll tell you for one thing, if we could get more people converted around here, you know, it would be better for the city. It'd be better for us. I sometimes wondered if some of the awful things that are predicted for the last days might not be so bad. If we would actually get in there and get some people converted and show them Jesus, instead of sitting back at home. Are you a little upset? Does your pastor go to India? Has he been over there lately? Yeah, the pastor up at Union Springs has been going to India the last 3 years, I think. He comes back and talks about thousands of people being baptized. Thousands of them.
Do you remember that a while ago, Korea was the country where you were hearing all the baptisms? Do you remember when Jamaica was the place where they had so many churches there, about every mile or so there was an Adventist church? It's not happening that way now, but it did for a little while. Russia, remember how things opened up in Russia all of a sudden? And men went over there, and whoo, we heard of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of conversions. But that's closing down. Can't do that anymore. You don't hear the same growth in Korea anymore, in Jamaica anymore. Right now, India is responding tremendously. By the way, they aren't just baptized after 2 weeks. The plan is for local people to be conducting Bible studies for 2 years. And then a missionary comes in, because after all, we're still freakish enough over there. I mean, so they want to come and hear this foreigner speak. So they come in and bring to baptism. You need to have something in evangelism to head up to. What are we working toward? These local men and women who are giving the Bible study and say, now, make your mind up, because we are going to have a baptism. See, we're going to have this big reaping meeting. And that does help people come to a decision. Gives them a time to do it. But then they are being followed up carefully for at least 2 more years. It's all part of the plan to hold them in. They're not allowed to have these meetings unless the local group has enough money to build a little church to have the people worship him. Now is the time to do this. What might have happened if only Jonah had seized the opportunity? If he had gone in there gladly, if he had gone in there with the spirit of Jesus, who wanted to see them saved. He said, oh God, thank you for what I'm seeing today. Please give me help to do more. If only he had done it that way. But he didn't. And God doesn't tell people, well, he does, you know. He does say, do it my way or it'll be bad for you. But then he lets time go on and lets us see how things work out. And we can see how it worked out in the case of this reluctant prophet who got such marvelous responses to 6 weeks of sermons. Anyway, let us take advantage of the opportunities that come to us. Jesus wants to work with us. He wants to save our neighbors. He wants to save us. Let's work through him. He's such a nice person. He loves us so much. Now, what is the closing hymn? Lift him up, the risen Savior, isn't it? If we lift up Jesus, he said, I will draw all men unto him. All men will come to me. By the way, he doesn't say all men. He says, all will come unto me. That can be men, women, and children, can't it? What is that number? 371. Loving Father in heaven, thank you for calling us to tell others about you. Help us to hold up the dead, raised, coming Savior, that others may be drawn to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.